Please join with me, if you will, at this time for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we have this blessed opportunity of being in Thy house and the opportunity to worship Thee. And now we pray, dear Lord, that Thy Spirit might be with us, that He might manifest Himself in our midst, in the lives and the hearts of each one of us, that this morning, all of us together here, may worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Bless Thy servant to preach Thy word in power and demonstration of Thy Spirit. Bless these Thy people, we pray, with ears to hear, with hearts to understand. And bless all of us to remember what we hear this morning and use them in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify Thee. Bless it to Thy good, O Lord, we pray. Bless us to see the truth in it. And now we thank Thee for the church here, for each member, for each friend, and pray that Thy richest blessings will be with her and all of Thy churches, wherever they may be. Be with them and bless them to grow and prosper, O Lord, as it pleases Thee. Now, we beg Thee to forgive us of our sins. We ask Thee to bless our absent loved ones and others who've asked an interesting prayer. And all this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, I want to try to preach from the Gospel according to Matthew. And I'll tell you right now, most of the scriptures that I'll read this morning are from the first three chapters of Matthew. And there are other scriptures, about four of them, I think. Two of them in Genesis and one in Romans and one in Daniel. And I want to try to preach, but again, from Matthew. Now, the predominant theme that each of the Gospel according to Matthew has is that Jesus is the kingly Messiah. Jesus is the kingly Messiah. Matthew is a book that was written to the Jews. Now, I mentioned earlier that these gospel records have a predominant theme, but they were written to different groups of people. And the gospel according to Matthew was written to the Jews. And one of the proofs that the gospel according to Matthew was written to the Jews is that there are many more Old Testament references in Matthew than either of the three gospel records. Probably more in Matthew than all the other three combined. I'm not going to go into any of those right now directly for this particular reason, but the Jews would be more familiar with the scriptures than the Gentile believers would. Now, but they were in this day. Well, I think one thing we need to remember, there were believers in God among the Gentiles. They had the scriptures. There was a copy of the scriptures that they had called the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint was nothing more than a Greek Old Testament. Now, that was a blessing. Think of it in this way. When Alexander the Great, not that he was a godly man, in fact, he claimed that he himself, according to history, that he himself was divine, or that he was a god. Well, that part wasn't good, but the Lord can use people like that, like him. Now, as he conquered various lands, he Hellenized them, if you will. That's a Greek term, as some of you know, other societies, to some degree, became Greek societies, at least in the sense that they spoke the Greek language. And so, when Paul went to regards of where he may have gone, then he could speak the Greek language, in most places, he could preach in the Greek language, and there would be those that would understand his preaching, or the words he was saying anyway, whether they believed it or not, because they knew the Greek language. And so, there was a blessing in that. But this record, that is the gospel according to Matthew, was written to show that Jesus was the promised Messiah. Now, I think about some of the tense, some of those verbs, and I say, well, he was the promised Messiah. And I could say that he is the promised Messiah. So let's don't get tangled up in the verbs or the tenses of verbs, all right? What is the kingly Messiah? What did it mean when it said, what I mean when I say that Jesus is the kingly Messiah? Well, the Jews were looking for the promised Messiah. And he was prophesied to come to the Jews. He was not prophesied to come to the Gentiles, but he was prophesied to come to the Jews. In fact, I mentioned Brother Daniel a little bit earlier that the great majority of the ministry of Jesus Christ was to the Jews, except for some few instances. Again, the great majority of the ministry of Jesus Christ was to the Jews. And so he was prophesied to come to the Jews. Messiah, that word, the word Messiah means the anointed of the Lord. Now, the word Messias, that is, we know the word Messiah with an H on the end of it, but the word Messias with the H taken away and the word S put there in its place, Messias appears twice in the New Testament. The word Messias appears twice in the New Testament, and both of those, if I remember correctly, are in the Gospel according to John. All right. Now, the word Messiah occurs only twice in the Old Testament scriptures, and that is in the ninth chapter. It's the ninth chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. And so it occurs twice in the scriptures. And yet, while the word Messiah is only used twice in the scriptures, yet he was prophesied to come in many other different ways. That is, there are many things about Jesus Christ that was prophesied. But a part of what was prophesied of Jesus is that he would be the Messiah. Now, the word Messiah, which is generally we think of as an Old Testament word, is the same as Christ in the New Testament. Now, I could have looked it up, but I didn't when I was trying to study this. But the word Christ, as most of us know, is used a number of times in the New Testament scriptures. Not only in the gospel record, but the Acts, the letters of the Apostle Paul and the other epistles, and probably Revelation also. But I don't remember that. But it's used numerous times in the scriptures. So Jesus is indeed the anointed of the Lord. It is Jesus' name and his title. That is, his name is Jesus Christ, and this is his title. That is, Jesus is Christ in the sense that it is his name, and also he is the Christ. That is, he is the anointed of the Lord for that particular service, for what he did in the service of God. King. Now, I meant you remember the kingly Messiah. King were anointed for that office. David was anointed by Samuel. He didn't become king at the very moment that he was anointed, and he wouldn't take that office or try, even presume to take that office, even though God had anointed him and named him for that office. He would not do it until Saul was dead. He was the previous king of Israel, and he was also anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel. So kings were anointed for that office. Jesus was anointed. To see this, turn with me to Matthew 3. Now, you want to hold on because many of the other scriptures I'm going to read are in Matthew chapters 1, 2, or 3. But this is Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. And this speaks, by the way, of the anointing of the Lord, as it mentions after he was baptized. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, and whom I am well pleased." Now, in this passage of Scripture, what we have here, God the Father anointed. God the Holy Spirit was the means of the anointing. And God the Son was anointed. So God anointed God. Well, let me rephrase that. God anointed himself. with himself. And so we find that again. Jesus is indeed the anointed of the Lord. And we can say from these comments that I've made and these scriptures that I've used that Jesus was the anointed King of the Jews. Now again, Jesus was the anointed King of the Jews. Now, one of the things that shows Jesus as the King of the Messiah, which shows a difference in the way it's recorded here in Matthew than some of the other verses, is that the genealogy or birth of Jesus Christ. Now, look if you will, the genealogy of Jesus Christ is recorded here in Matthew chapter 1 and verses 1 through 16. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read that this morning, but that's this genealogy of Jesus Christ as the King and Messiah. And there's another genealogy in Luke, and I want that stuff for another message. But this genealogy, of Jesus as the King and Messiah is here in Matthew chapter 1 and the first 16 verses. And notice, if you will, chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I'm going to mention first that Jesus was the son of Abraham. And again, we can say was, is, or whatever. But Jesus, when he walked among men, was the son of Abraham. Let me say one thing concerning that. Every Jew that was there could say, I am the offspring of Abraham. And every male Jew could say at that time, I am the offspring, or I am the son of Abraham. Yes, there were. But if you will, looking to see what this means, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22 and verses 15 and then verse 18. Again, Genesis 22, first of all, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. All right, the angel is speaking to Abraham. Now, down in verse 18, he's speaking to Abraham, continually speaking to Abraham, that is. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so, listen, brothers and sisters, Jesus is that seed of Abraham. We can say, speak of the greatness of David and Solomon, at least during some of his years, and other Israelite kings, or other Israelite maybe prophets and so forth. And yet, it is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ only, that it could be said, in thy seed, that is, he is the seed of Abraham, and in him will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, to remind you again, well, it's amazing to go back and look at the Old Testament scriptures, and read through the Old Testament scriptures, and see how many times the prophecies mention that the blessings of God, but not then, but the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings of God, would be with the Gentiles. But that was not until after the coming of Jesus Christ. And it was in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone, that the Gentiles, or all the families of the earth, were and are yet being blessed. And so Jesus was the particular seed of Abraham. No one else could qualify this. He was a particular, unique, singular seed of Abraham, and the promised seed of Abraham. When God made that, or through the angel, made that promise to Abraham, then there was no one else under consideration other than the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and so Jesus is that particular seed of Abraham. He's also the son of David, which is also, again, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, that I read just a moment ago. Now, look, if you will, this is the genealogy of Jesus as a king. Look at Matthew 1, verses 6 and 7. And these two verses read, and Jesse begat David, the king. And David, the king, begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba, by the way. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begat Abijah. And Abijah begat Asa. Now, these are kings of Israel. Now, I know these are read a little bit different because they're translated from the Greek language. And I use their Old Testament names that we're more familiar with, I suppose. And that is that, so this is the line of Jesus Christ as the king. Again, the kingly Messiah. But God, and God preserved that line of genealogy, regardless of what happened. And the devil, with killing the babies in Egypt and using that spiritual man, that when I say spiritual man, that was a spiritualist and all kind of gods to try to curse the nation of Israel and those that were lost there, those that were lost in the wilderness and others that could be named. And then when the Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, yet God still preserved a line. Now, if you will, look with me down in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 1, verse 12. And after they were brought into Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Now, you may not be familiar with Jeconias, but he is called Coniah in the Old Testament scriptures. He's also called Jeconiah in the Old Testament scriptures. He's also called Jehoiachin in the Old Testament scriptures, and that's the familiar, that's the one similar with Jeconias here. Jehoiachin and his father is Jehoiakim. Now, you're talking about some interesting names. They were. But he had several names there, and I'm sure there are reasons for that. But regardless of that, what we find here is Jeconias, or Jeconiah, or Coniah, then, or Jehoiakim, then he was the last king in that line to sit on the throne of Israel. In fact, there was a passage, I believe it's in, I know it's in Jeremiah, I believe it's in chapter 29, but it says, write ye this man childless, yet children because they're recorded here, but for no one of his sins shall prosper sitting on the throne as king. Now, I'm paraphrasing that. But the idea there is, here's men that weren't kings, in spite of the fact that they weren't kings, yet that genealogy continued. And I asked one brother about this years ago. I wasn't trying to question whether this was true or not, but I said, now tell me how it can be true, how it is true. Not trying to question whether it is or not, but just trying to know. And he said this, there were those that were at least governors there. And if there weren't governors, at least there was a line of genealogy there. And then, if you will, look at verse 16, Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, and it reads, and Jacob begat Joseph of Mary, of whom it was born Jesus, who is, beg your pardon, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, or who is the anointed. And so you see, brothers and sisters, the genealogy continued, and it was there to a lowly carpenter, Joseph, the husband of Mary, and since he was not the biological father of Jesus, because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, therefore I call him the stepfather of Jesus. And I'm sure Jesus honored him as a father. And so, brothers and sisters, God preserved that line of genealogy, and so Jesus is the rightful heir as king of the Jews. You may remember when Jesus was crucified, Pilate had a superscription put over Jesus. And that superscription, or that writing, excuse me, on that superscription about Jesus said in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And you know, those that didn't like Jesus, those that hated Jesus said, well, say that he said that he was King of the Jews. Paul said, what I have written, I have written. That is, and so he's saying by that, the scripture's telling us that Jesus was indeed the King of the Jews. And the word Jew is translated from Judah, and it means to those who praise the Lord. Jesus is the King of the Jews. And those among the Jews are or among the Gentiles who are Jews inwardly, that is, Jesus is indeed our King. All right? I think it's important to realize this. It's not only to realize the genealogy of Jesus Christ and what we have concerning the birth of Jesus Christ here in Matthew, but also, who did Matthew write that came to the birth of Jesus? Who came to the birth of Jesus? There were others who came to the birth of Jesus, but Matthew wrote of certain ones who came to the birth of Jesus, and he wrote of them alone. He was inspired to write of these. Luke was inspired to write of some others, but Matthew was inspired to write of these. Now, to find this, go way over to Matthew chapter 2, and I want to read the first two verses. Matthew 2 and the first two verses. These were wise men. And again, in these two verses, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. All right, so who came there? Well, these wise men. They are common to call, though I don't think that word is in the scriptures, they're common to call magi. That is, these were, it may have been magicians. I seem like I've read that in the past, though I didn't find anything about that lately. But they were somewhat like royalty among the Persians. Now, they came from Persia to worship Jesus as King of the Jews. That's what they did. These were people that they weren't kings and they weren't princes, but they were considered royalty to some degree in the nation of Persia. And those that were considered royalty came and worshiped Jesus. And so the idea there, or the teaching there in that passage of Scripture, is that Jesus is the King of Messiah because royalty came to them. It reminds me of the passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 19, I believe verse 16, where it says there that Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That is, Jesus is the King over all kings. And another way of putting this is, if a king would ever have a desire to have another king over him, that king would be Jesus, or it would be one like Jesus. And so these that were pretty much like royalty came to worship him. And so again, for that reason, we see something about Jesus as the King, the Messiah. All right? He is a king. Jesus Christ is a king. He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and other things can be said about him as far as the way he reigns. But as a king, Jesus has a kingdom. We need to remember this. As a king, Jesus has a kingdom. If you want to, you can turn with me to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Now, I'm going to explain some things about background before I read that verse of Scripture. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Now, the background is that Nebuchadnezzar the king, king of Babylon, had a dream. And he dreamed that there was this great image. And the head of this image and the neck of this image was pure gold. And then the torso, the chest and the torso and the arms of this image, well, this image, as you might figure out, was as a man. And this mid part of the main part of the body and the arms of the image were of silver. And then the thighs were of brass. And then the calves of this instrument were of iron. And then the feet were iron mixed with clay. And then there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. That's important. All of it's important. But the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it came down, rolled down, and destroyed that image. All right. First image, gold, is Babylon. The second image, represented by silver, is the Persian, Media-Persian Empire. That's the two arms there. And the next the brass represents the Greek Empire, and then the fact that the two sides there represent the fact that the Greek Empire was divided. And then the iron represents the Roman Empire. All right, now we're where we are in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And it reads, "And in the days of those kings," that is the Roman Empire, "in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And so we find in that passage of Scripture, in the days of those kings, in the days of the Roman Empire, which I think we all know that those were the days in which Jesus came, manifested himself, and walked among men. It was during those days. And so he says, in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, we hear all kind of things saying that God's kingdom's coming sometime in the future. Well, it will be in the future. Now, the reason it will be in the future is because God promised that in the days of Jesus Christ, in the days of the Roman Empire, He was going to set up a kingdom. And it would never be destroyed. So, and that reason, we can say, all right, it's now, and it's going to be, and it will be in eternity. You know, over in 1 Corinthians 15, by the resurrection chapter, one of the verses of Scripture there says, when He, Jesus, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. That is the kingdom that we can experience and rejoice in now, in part, will have fullness in heaven's pure world after the time of the resurrection. And so it is not a man-made kingdom. Remember, it was prophesied or type and shadow as a stone cut out of the mountains without hands. And so it's not a man-made kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom. Now it is Jesus' kingdom. What is Jesus' kingdom? Really, I intended to say in Romans chapter 14. It said there, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So you see, it is superior to all other kingdoms. It can destroy, as that rock cut without hands out of the mountains, destroy that image. It can destroy all of the empires, because when God touches the lives of His people within those empires, those the powers that may be in those empires, then they want to persecute those that love Jesus Christ, who want to live godly, and consider there's a God greater than they are. So I mentioned Alexander the Great claimed to be divine. Nebuchadnezzar, other Babylonian kings, claimed to be divine. I'm not sure about the Persian kings. Alexander the Great claimed to be divine. The Caesars claimed to be divine. And so you can see where there's a problem there when someone comes preaching or proclaiming in boldness that there's a greater king than Caesar, when he wants to say he's the greatest of them all. So there's a problem there. But this is a spiritual kingdom. What is Jesus' kingdom? Again, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Many other kingdoms, by the way, were evil. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, set up, he said he was so angry, he was in a rage, and he put them, or had them put, into a burning fiery furnace. And I'm going to get rid of you. But he found there was a greater God than he was, and greater than the God that he set up for people to bow down and worship. And he asked the question, didn't we put, to paraphrase, didn't we put three men into the fire? And he said, yes, King, yes, we did. And said, well, I see a fourth. And the fourth is like the Son of God. There was a greater king than he. Now, again, other kingdoms are evil. I can mention Adolf Hitler, the Nazis, Joseph Stalin, the communists, and other leaders there. Now, so many were put to death. And the Shah of Iran, and others that could be named. But how evil they were. But listen, this is a kingdom that's superior to that. And because it is a spiritual kingdom. All right, now, you know, the beauty of this is, we can enter this kingdom. God has this kingdom for us. And we can enter this kingdom. That's why Jesus said to some men, he says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he says, the kingdom of heaven is, or the kingdom of God, and by the way, they're synonymous with each other. The kingdom of God is within you. When we were born of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God was born within us. Now, that doesn't mean we experience it as we would like, but we have the, because it's born within us, we have the ability to enter into that kingdom. Righteousness was born within us. Peace was born within us. Joy was born within us. And we have the ability, after we were born of the Spirit of God, to enter and enjoy the blessings of that kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, we can enjoy the blessings of Jesus Christ even now. And the greatest blessings of the kingdom, that is, and that's the blessing of Jesus Christ. Now, since Jesus is King, we should worship Him. So Jesus is King. We have responsibility to worship Him. The Magi, the three kings, as we sing of them in a hymn that we have that we sang during this time of year. They came bearing their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And a number of years ago, a brother said that, well, they think they're three because there were three gifts. Well, he said there was a fourth one. And that is that they bowed themselves and worshiped Him. That's the fourth gift that gave to Jesus as He came to Him. And so as the example of the wise men or magi or those who came from Persia, whatever they should be called, and the example of kings of Israel, such as David, that they were honored even by other kings of other surrounding nations, then by that we say, since Jesus is indeed a king, then by the scriptural precedences we have, then we are to worship Him as a king. Now, as I think about this, the Magi, the three kings, or whatever you'd like to call them, those who came to worship Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 2 in the first two verses, then they came a long way to worship Jesus. Now, that's something that's, you know, it doesn't say that we have to do that, but it is, that's an example that's set before us. Now, there are commands in Scriptures, and there are examples in Scriptures, and this is an example in the inspired Word of God that these came a long way. And now, listen, we could go today that distance in a far less time than they did. But they had to camp overnight. You know, they didn't have the first campers, or which were covered wagons. They didn't have those. I suppose they had some type of tent that they would sleep in at night, but they had camels, and there were dangers along the way, and so forth, with robbers and those that would rob them, and maybe they came in a caravan. I'm not sure about that, but they came a long distance. And the reason they came a long distance is they've seen that star. There are all kind of ideas about why they saw the star and why they went to worship Him. And some said that they saw a star and that was an unusual star. They recognized that it was different from all the other stars. If it was a star that God created, or a star that God made to bring attention to those men, and that it moved to a certain place, I'm not sure about that. But they saw the star. They followed that star. They went to where that star was to worship Jesus. But again, Let's be mindful of the fact they went a long way. And so the example for us is that we should be willing to lay aside everything we possibly can so that we might worship Jesus in any way. Now, I'm talking about a service like this or any time we get together. I'm talking about that time of service. And I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about the Bible study period we have and the worship service and then the Wednesday service. That's 3 hours a week. Well, I think if that's all, then we missed it. If I just do it those 3 hours a week, then I've missed it. If any of us, if we do just those 3 hours a week, we've missed it. We've come short. We ought to be praising Jesus with all that we have, any time that we possibly can, and I've said before, with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions. We ought to be worshiping Jesus as they did. But I remind you again, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the kingly Messiah. He's the promised and anointed King of the Jews. And then, therefore, as our King, then we have an opportunity to enter His kingdom. Now, let me say this. I almost forgot it. You know what the greatest thing in a kingdom is? The greatest thing in the kingdom. No, it's not the king itself. The greatest thing anyone could do who is in a kingdom. For instance, if there's a sovereign monarchy somewhere, I don't know where one is. There's some, I'm sure. But the greatest thing one could do in that kingdom is to do something that pleases the king and be honored by the king for doing it. Now listen, other kings, such as maybe some of those I named, that don't have a whole lot of interest in honoring other people. But we have a king that will honor us. And if we do something that pleases him, or if we do something that honors him, he will honor us. Or he will bless us. He'll bless us in a variety of ways, but more than anything else, he'll bless us with his felt presence in the person of the Spirit of God. And so, brothers and sisters, let's remember that Jesus is the King Messiah. And because he is the King Messiah, we are to honor and to worship him. The Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.